And you may be seated. We're going to be back in John 15. I've kind of lost count. I think this is about our fifth or sixth teaching. We started in John chapter 14, verse 1, and sort of plowing through line by line, which is how I love to teach and preach the scriptures. And I believe it's the words of Jesus to us. I'm very confident of that. And I don't mean that in an arrogant way at all, please. Jesus has just been speaking so clearly to me through the scriptures and for my own life and for our body. And I know that He desires to speak to us this morning. So let's just pray for that. Lord, speak to us today and show us Your ways. Give us attentive ears. And most of all, give us hearts that would be good soil, that would produce fruit. Any attempts of the enemy to deceive us, distract, to steal what You're doing, drive him far from our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at 4th of July and we talk about, even as you were coming in, I said, the scripture that was on my heart this morning when I woke up was, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." What does freedom look like scripturally? And I think it's in our text. And let me just read through it and then we'll talk more about it. In John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is sort of a summary metaphor passage. It says he's taught, he's told the disciples, he's about to leave. These are some of his last words. And it's as if he's taught, very straightforward, and he says, okay, let's just sum it up in a metaphor here. You can get this is one of those life passages that you could immerse yourself in. And I hope and pray that you do and that I do that. But I believe that one of the keys to freedom is found in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified in you, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When that becomes our chief ambition, that's a breakthrough to freedom. Not a more comfortable life, not an easier life, but desiring a life that would glorify God. To participate in His grand story purpose of redeeming all things in Christ and to completely reverse the power of sin. And that's the promise. It's not just the promise. He invites us to participate in that. When that becomes our chief ambition and we begin to participate in that, I believe that the end result is right there. Jesus said it very clearly. "These things I spoke to you, that your joy, that joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That's the perfume of the faith, joy is. That's what the world stands back and says, they have something that I want. Their experience is common. They suffer. They struggle. John wrote this, as we said, sometime between 70 and 100 AD in a very difficult time. The church was dispersed. Jerusalem was destroyed. His friends were dying. And he pens these words of Jesus. "Joy that is independent of outward circumstance. Nobody can take it away." That's why I said it's not the chief ambition, is not the way of culture, which is to pursue a more comfortable and easier life. So easy to begin to get caught up in that trap in America because that life is somewhat accessible. I think it's not such a temptation when you live in the Sudan. It's a little easier to lock into, I want a life where my chief ambition is to glorify God and experience that joy. There's freedom there. But let me just say this, for some reason the word fire kept coming up. Did you pick up on that this morning? Almost in every scripture, including this, the testing will come. and it will prove us. For me, I preached, you know, this chapter 15, verse 1 a couple of weeks ago, and then like 2 days later I get this message, and I want to read a letter to you that I wrote in response as the Lord tested me. You know, I thought about when you read a letter in this church, everybody goes, what is he about to say? Well, it's all good. It's really more of a personal testing. It's not a corporate testing. You will not be tested by this. Nobody's done anything, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. If Dr. Key comes up, we're in trouble. Even though he comes up in that shirt, there's something peaceful about looking like a fish tank. All right. I got a message last night that caused me to practice what I preach. I was informed that some money that I had counted on for Restoration Academy may not arrive, at least in its entirety. Many nonprofits have had similar news. I shared from John 15 last week at my church a profound statement of Jesus. I am the true vine. This was the last of his seven I am statements. He was saying that I am God, the only source of everything you need. The news I received tempted me to look to false vines for my support. We constantly do that. This is Jesus. It's hard for me to even get past this verse 1. I am the true vine. This last of his seven I am statements. I am God, the source of everything you need. The source of lasting life, your peace, your joy, your strength. Everything you need is found in me. And again, the first theme that we said we would develop here is your search has ended. But there will be a continued temptation. And the temptation of culture, and the temptation of flesh, and the temptation of the demonic is quite simple. Try to do it on your own. That's the pull of secularization and the message. Just figure it out on your own. That's where we go. We begin to erect little idols that we try to draw life from. Every one of us, it's like Tim Keller said, we erect these counterfeit gods. And we try to get people to do certain things. If so-and-so would just do such and such, we try to draw from that place. That's a pretty shallow well, amen?
Amen.
Or we try to maybe get it in a certain scenario that we write and script in our minds, when this happens, if this happens, everything's going to be okay. And guess what? That's a false idol.
Amen.
And it begins to crack and crumble. Our possessions or money. You know, it's because that gift that someone had promised over the next 5 years that I was really counting on was kind of like a little savings account I kept in my mind. Okay, we're struggling at restoration to have it, but that gift's coming. Oh, really? Is that your source? That's fickle. That's fragile. May or may not be there. Erecting those false idols. We're so tempted to do that. So we just start by saying, allow the Holy Spirit to continue to confront those idols. Because guess what? They will try to erect themselves in your heart for the rest of your life.
Amen.
I mean, that's just it. I mean, and we'll hopefully have a deeper level of trust, but we still battle with the flesh, and we'll try to draw from our savings account, from people, from possessions, to wanting to be liked. Whatever it is, we'll erect little false idols that we try to attempt to draw life from, and there's no life there. And He will continue to bring us back to, I am the true vine. Quit trying to draw life from false vines. Your search is ended. And guess what? This stuff becomes true in the fire. Young people, your parents, your Sunday school teachers have taught you a lot of stuff. I'm going to tell you when it's going to be solidified, and that's in the fire. I had a wonderful opportunity to spend some time with Jason as we went down to Selma this past week to talk about what we believe will be his eventual ordination to the diaconate. And we were looking back over the last decade and all that he's been through, and I won't go through the details, most of you know. And he just said, you know what? He said, and when I was going through all that stuff, he said, it was just like Jesus said, you could take the easy way out or you can stay on the cross and learn something. And what I began to learn is what I'd been taught over and over in this church for a couple of decades. Simple things about God's goodness and how much He loves me and He's concerned about me and He'll provide for me. All that stuff became very personal. And I'm so thankful, and I pray that you have the eyes of faith to celebrate what, you know, how God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And there's a picture right there with Jason and Ruth Ann. It really, and it's profound. It's ought to be a movie. I mean, this guy hanging out with her when he's playing basketball with the older brothers and known her for however long. And look how Jesus brought that full circle. He stayed on the cross. He said, I want to learn what you have for me here. And those truths, all those parents and Sunday school teachers had taught, God just brings it back around. Becomes personal as he owns his faith. Most of this stuff just, it becomes true in the fire for us. Certainly the case for me. Let's look into our second theme today of the three-part theme. Our first part is your search has ended. The second part is our part is simple, but I want to put a parenthesis in there, not easy. Our part is simple. It really is. There's only two imperative commandments in this text, and they're very simple. Verse 4 is abide. Verse 7 is ask. We complicate the faith, don't we? We make it so doggone complex and confusing. Abide and ask. Abide in me as I am in you. And the consistent there is him. He never changes. The inconsistency is us. Abide in me as I am in you. I'm never going to depart from you. Ask. Abide and ask. What simple imperative commands, and there's volumes, and you can go read them about what abide means. I'm going to give you a simple definition because I'm simple. Connect with Jesus in the ways he has provided. That's it. How do you abide? Connect with Jesus in the ways that he has provided. And those ways are very simple. Listen to this definition by N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope. At the moment, by the Spirit, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, and in those in need whom we are called to serve, particularly the poor, the absent Jesus is present to us. Jesus said it in chapter 13. I'm going to the Father. Now how are we going to connect with Him? It's real simple, isn't it? In the book, in prayer, in service, particularly to the poor in the sacraments, in fellowship with one another. Jesus has made it very clear in Scripture how we are to connect with Him, though He's absent in the body. Simple stuff that he's laid out for us to connect with him. Simple, but not easy. Why is it not easy? We're going to look at four reasons why it's not easy. To sort of tip the enemy's hand, overcome him by knowing a little bit of how he opposes us. Number one, this is why it's not easy. It's simple, but not easy. The enemy's main goal is not to make you a murderer and an adulterer. Do you hear me? It's simply to disconnect you from your source. That is his main goal, is to disconnect you from your source, to starve you out, to lay siege on your soul, is to get you away from the simple ways of connecting with Jesus. It's not about your salvation, it's about your fruitfulness. That's what the theme of this passage is. Fruitfulness versus fruitlessness. I've said it over and over, and because the enemy's ultimate desire is to render you ineffective, to get you away from verse 8. Being fruitful and participating in that grand story purpose just wants to sideline you and make you fruitless. And that's his first goal because he knows the reality of verse 5. You can do nothing without him. That doesn't mean you can't live and go work a job and eat and those things. Here's what that verse means. You'll do nothing of eternal significance apart from him. That's the enemy's ultimate fear. And the reason he attacks the way he does to disconnect you from your source in simple ways like to keep you from church is because he knows apart from Jesus you can do nothing of eternal significance. So one of the things I believe the Holy Spirit is doing this morning is to restore your ambition to do things of eternal significance. Restore that in you. Let him stir that up in you. That's his first goal, is just to simply disconnect us from our source. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove my disciples. He does not want that to take place. Here's a second reason, and it's real simple, why it's not easy. Our flesh flees discipline. Our flesh flees discipline. We don't like the intentionality of discipline, especially what I'm going to call our primary discipline, and that is connecting with Jesus in the way that He has provided. That's the primary discipline here, and our flesh doesn't like it. It's much easier to sleep in than come to church. It's more fun to read the newspaper than the Bible. It's easier to only pray when we're desperate. But let me say this. You want to be fruitful? I want to be fruitful. It has nothing to do with Jesus loving me more. We will never do it apart from the primary discipline of connecting with Jesus in the way He has provided. I mean, that's... But our flesh... We'll always rub against our flesh. We don't do that. We'll talk more about discipline as we go. It's that D word that just, I don't know, that grates at our flesh. The third reason why it's not easy, because our flesh flees daily obedience and slow results. Our flesh flees daily obedience and slow results. See, the Holy Spirit requires something from us. The vine dresser, we're told in this passage, prunes us that we may bear more fruit. That is not supposed to be something that's attractive. Pruning. It's painful. It's hard. One theologian wrote, it's the painful removal of certain interests and activities. Amen. Those things that are snuffing out the life of Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit points out that we may deal with it and allow the vine dresser to prune it. And it grates against our flesh, and it's not usually quick. We learned that. You know, one of the ways I learned that was in the Coker house. We were tearing down a chimney that started up in the attic and came down. You know, and here's what I learned. Most strongholds are torn down one brick at a time. I like instant results, and, you know, I want pixie dust. Fly over the problem. It doesn't usually work that way. And we were pounding on that thing, and I thought, man, maybe about 8 good licks, that thing will just come crumbling down. We'd lost count. And it was a brick at a time. It was tough, but it was just like, that's just life. That's just the daily discipline of following Jesus. You know, I was dealing with one of my own dysfunctional behaviors a week and a half ago or so, and my attitude, and it's as I was praying, and I really sensed, I was meditating on this passage, that the Holy Spirit said, show me that you're serious in altering your behavior in the next 5 minutes. Show me you're serious. He demands a response from us. Show me you're serious in changing your behavior. Struggle to change. What behavior are you striving and struggling to change to show the Holy Spirit that you're serious? Not worldly sorrow. Kind of sorry I did that. Sorry that the consequences are terrible. Really? Are you serious about change and transformation? Because grace is always, always available. I mean, we're struggling with our health. You know what? The Holy Spirit is going to wake us up on Monday and say, eat better, sleep better, exercise. You know, He gets involved in stuff like that. I want to call these the secondary disciplines. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Show me you're serious. You got problems with relationships? Who are you hanging out with? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify your tongue and quit gossiping and complaining? Oh, you're struggling in your finances? Do you think the Holy Spirit is there to help you budget and be a good steward of your resources? What are you doing? What am I doing to show them that we're serious about change and transformation every day? The next 5 minutes, the next 10 minutes, the next 20 minutes, the next 30 minutes, and the results are slow and it's hard. That's the truth. But Jesus is there. He's there in the details. There's no secular sacred thing. Well, you know, he's into Eucharist, but he's not into budgets. No, you're wrong. I'm wrong if I think that. He wants to teach us to be a good steward and a good steward of our temple. I think if the Apostle Paul walked into a lot of churches in America, one of the first things he would talk about is obesity. Childhood obesity is killing kids. And not treating our bodies as temples. Whatever it is, we all have our different areas. I want to do something for a moment to point out a particular area that's pandemic in our culture. I want 10 men to walk up here. I don't care who you are. 10 men, come up here. Just line up across here and face the congregation. This is a little dangerous. There's nothing prophetic about this. It's a statistical example. How many we got? We need two more. All right, we got them. I can't have more than 10. All right, I'm doing good. Come on, good. All right. You two sit down. I'm told that in our churches, if we line 10 men up across the pew, you two sit down. I'm told, just sit down in your seat. I'm told that 8 out of 10 men will be struggling with pornography right now or will be in the future. 80%. What are we doing about it? What practical things are we doing to make sure we don't fall into that sin? Because it's in your face. It's going to be in your face. You turn on your computer, it's there, it's accessible. What are you doing? What am I doing about it? You know, Fran Shaka showed us something a couple years ago that we've enacted at the school. It's called Covenant Eyes, where all the websites that I visit go to Ben Shaka. Same for him, come to me. And if something inappropriate is there, it flags it. That's just building accountability. That's saying, I want to win this. That's saying to the Holy Spirit, I'm serious about overcoming lust because it impedes my ability to love and receive love. And therefore, I can't even begin to participate in His grand story purpose. Y'all can have a seat. Just an example. What are we doing? What are we doing daily to show the Holy Spirit that we are serious about changing our behavior? And we all have different areas that we're prone to and tempted to and struggling and strongholds and generational, all that stuff. And it's probably just going to come out one brick at a time. But struggle. Struggle. It's okay. Make some change in your behavior. The grace of God is there and it is sufficient for change. There's more. This isn't exhaustive. Ways that it's not easy. And these overlap. The enemy has deceived us into thinking that effort is not part of following Jesus. Do you hear me? The enemy has deceived us into thinking that effort is not part of following Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff out there about grace, and I love it, and I read it. I mean, I'm rereading a Henry Nouwen book and a book by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. Beautiful stuff. And you know, one of the things it teaches is don't have a bunch of effort in your life to try to have Jesus love you more. One of the messages of grace. But let me tell you this. It's false to think that effort is not a part of following Jesus. That's false. We ought to have effort concerning our primary and secondary disciplines in our lives that will cause us to be fruitful as followers of Christ. And that takes effort. If your ambition is going to be to participate in this grand story purpose to be fruitful, then you're going to have effort, sweat, struggle. Allow the Holy Spirit to restore that in you. Allow Him to stir that up in you. It's good to have effort. It's good to have discipline that has the right goal in mind. And the right goal is verse 8, that we would be fruitful and glorify Him and so prove to be His disciples. That's the right end goal in mind. It's the wrong end goal in mind to think somehow Jesus is going to love you more or you're going to have more favor from Him. Now that's done. That's incredible. It's good to have effort to say, I want to discipline my life. I want to discipline my body. I want to discipline my mind. I want to discipline my tongue that I may be a more effective disciple of Jesus. That's a good effort. And that's a hard effort. It's simple, but it's difficult. It's not easy, but the Holy Spirit is there for us. I got to spend a little time when Jason and I went down to Selma for his interview. We went to the midday Eucharist that they have there every day, and Father Glenn Davis was sharing, and Father Glenn is just, man, what a gem he is. You ever have a question about theology? You're struggling with something? Go talk to Father Glenn. You can come talk to me too. We'll talk about 10 minutes about all my deep theology, and then I'm going to send you to Father Glenn. And I'm serious, because he's a gem. He's our canon theologian, and he's just very pastoral. I love him, and he's a great gift to our communion. But he was telling this story when he was young and following Jesus. He went on this weekend thing as part of a ministry, and the title of the event was Trust God or Die. That's something good about that, you know. And they sent him into inner city Dallas, dropped him off on a bus, had $10 in their pocket because they could be arrested as vagrants if they didn't have money on them. And the whole deal was just go and into a city that you know nothing about and just witness for Jesus. Trust God or die. And so he said he got off that bus and they went and they went over to this bench where people were waiting to be picked up, and they just started sharing the gospel. And he said it was very difficult. People were just antagonistic, and who are you? Just tough. And he said he just cried out. He said he just asked Jesus for power. He said, just give me power. Give my words anointing and power. And so they go on throughout the day, and they go to this park, and there's this African-American woman standing up on a picnic table. And she sees this group. It's four men coming, and she says, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit and power? And he's like, oh. And he's standing there. He's getting hot. He's thinking, well, maybe she won't hone in. And the first guy stands up and says, yes, I have. And the guy in the back says, yes, I have. And the guy next to him says, no, I haven't. And she's staring at him and, no, I haven't. And she called him up there to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in power. And he just talked about, he said there was no 4th of July explosions, but the Holy Spirit just poured out on him. Luke 11, verses 11 and 12. What father among you has a son and asks for a fish, will instead of the fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then those who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That, and his point was, ask. There's no qualifier there. It's not because you got everything together. In fact, here's the deal. Our part is simple to abide, but it is difficult. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for change. I want you to simply do this. When you come up for Eucharist today, whatever's going on, ask. You need to ask Him for the discipline of starting to connect with Jesus in the ways He's provided, and to be consistent in the Scriptures and in church attendance, all those simple things, in the Holy Eucharist and fellowship and service. Ask. You need power. Listen to this, what the psalmist said in one of the psalms I read this past week. Psalm 119, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let not iniquity get dominion over me. You struggling with an area, and you know it's time for you to show the Holy Spirit you're serious about altering your behavior, ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for His power today, for Monday, for Tuesday, for Wednesday, to start altering your behavior by the grace of God. You know, you need to ask God to begin to stir up in you that chief ambition of wanting to be fruitful and participate in His grand story purpose, and to begin to struggle and have effort and sweat in that process. Ask. Ask and keep on asking for the Holy Spirit to give you the power to change. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. And the creed.